Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, John Paul.
And I got to tell you, because Rachel just let me know, there's a reason you have everybody stand before the lesson. Is that so you make sure they're all awake, so when they fall asleep, it's clearly known to be my fault. Yes. So I hope none of you are going to fall asleep today. And if you do, try to do a better job of hiding it, because I can see all of you. It is good to see you all today. I am glad you're here. If you are a visitor in body or watching us online, we want to welcome you. If there's anything you need, feel free to let us know by either filling out a card or by writing in the comments on our Facebook section, because we're glad that you're able to join us today, because we know you could choose to worship anywhere. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings you give us every single day. We thank you especially for this opportunity we have to come together in fellowship, but more importantly, Lord, worship you. We may study your word and learn more about what you have to teach us. Open our hearts and minds to the lesson. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week I took a break from the book of Colossians, mostly. I did kind of pull on some lessons from the previous lessons in Colossians to talk about what I had to talk about last week, where we, got to turn this on, talked about what is the church's response to social injustice. And what I basically said last week is we continue to do what we should always be doing, and that is our number one response. Make disciples, abide by the golden rule, and especially the one that we're probably least likely to do, call out non-Christian behavior. And I kind of ended a lot with this quote by Leon Stewart, the man I talked about a lot last week. And so I want to put this back up here because I have some news that I am extremely excited about. I can't tell you, it excites me to no end, that 1 month from now, Leon will be here and giving his own lesson on the subject. So we're going to be hearing more about this, and you guys get to hear it from the horse's mouth. So I'm really excited that that gets to happen, and I'm using an expression, obviously, not anything on his character. But I hope you all do get a chance to come up and ask him lots of questions, talk to them, because he's got a lot of exciting things to share with you. And I got to tell you, like I said, he is the most friendliest person I have ever met on this planet, and it would be really hard for you guys not to get that same opinion. So I'm talking up really much to make sure that he has that really high bar to live up to. So back to our lessons in Colossians. We're going to move back on into chapter 2 today. And this will finish up the chapter where we eventually cover chapter 3 and 4 in the coming weeks. And finish out the book before we go back to a new series of lessons. But today, to get this started on what we're going to talk about, I want to talk about dealing with bullies. I think at some point in our time on this earth, is most of us in this room have probably experienced a bully, or maybe not personally, but at least seen the effects of bullies. When I was in about third to fifth grade, I got bullied a lot. And this was really frustrating to me because I didn't have very, very many friends at that age. So in fifth grade, I met this boy named Brian. Brian had gotten hurt, and this is how I think he broke his leg. And so this is how I got to know Brian. So we became very, very good friends because he got hurt. Well, one day, Brian got better. His leg healed, and he got the cast off, and he wanted to teach me how to play basketball. I was never really into basketball, but he liked basketball, and so we learned to play basketball, and I started to enjoy it, and I especially liked to play basketball with Brian. Well, one day, after that, how it normally worked was they had this bucket full of balls, and it was a first come, first serve basis. And this kid, I went and I got the basketball, and this kid who had been one of my main tormentors at this time decided, no, he wanted that ball. And he demanded that I give it to him. And when I said no, he's like, give it to me or else. And I still said no. And what he did next completely changed my life at that point. He threw a punch at me, and I did not let him hit me. I sidestepped it, grabbed him when he was going down, and pulled him down and held his head to the ground. And then, of course, all the kids at this point are just like, fight, 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 fight. And I'm doing the only thing I can. And he he's flailing, moving his arms everywhere, and I'm just holding him to the ground with all of my strength, and he's not able to connect. Well, at this point, the teacher comes in because she's trying to get everybody organized for recess. She sees what's going on, and she's like, break it up, break it up, and she rushes in, and I let go, step back, he comes up and whacks her in the face. yeah. I mean, it was perfect. And at that point, everybody just stopped. And she looked at him, grabbed him by the ear, and dragged him out of that room. I never got bullied after that. In fact, because of him hitting her, I never even got in trouble. Yes, and this is, I don't think you should go and fight with bullies. But at some point, the best way to deal with the bully is to confront the bully. And so this is what I think Paul is talking about in the book of Colossians right here. And he's talking about these people that are especially bullying the church. And we kind of see this all over the place, but this is really all of Colossians 2. These people that are trying to bully their church into the way of thinking. And I'm calling these people spiritual bullies because they're not necessarily fighting, but they're trying to use their idea of what spiritualism is against them. And we see this not just here in Colossians, but in other places of the Bible. Paul mostly fought with the Jews and the Jewish Christians, but we also see that there are other people that he mentions here in chapter 2, such as the ascetics, the Greek and Roman philosophers, and the mystics. And he gives a whole preface to the section that we talked about 2 weeks ago by this statement in 2:4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. This is Paul being nice, but now Paul's going to really, really hit the hammer on the head here in verse 16 when we get to this argument. But even Paul's not the only one to deal with this. When I did research for this lesson, I'm like, well, I think I remember Jesus talking a little bit about this, and I'm a little disappointed in myself because Jesus didn't talk a little bit about this. Jesus talked a lot about this. Matthew dedicates a whole chapter to Jesus saying these people are spiritual bullies. And so if you want to take a look, you should really go back and read this chapter all the way back to Matthew chapter 23. This is what Jesus says makes a spiritual bully. And it really is summed up in this first one. They do not practice what they preach. And so everything else just kind of goes back to that one. But he also says, they place heavy burdens on people and they do not lift a finger to help them with those burdens. They only care about how people see them or about the recognition or the honorific, such as calling them rabbi or teacher. And this is kind of why Jesus himself, I think, shied away from those terms, is he didn't want to place an unnecessary burden on people. He also says they exalt themselves. And yes, they do suffer, but they make a show of their suffering. And then their suffering is not really suffering. And if they have to suffer, they're going to make sure that you suffer more. This one I thought was very, very interesting. In verse 13, he says, they make the people who follow them worse. In fact, he basically says, they make the people following them go to hell faster than themselves. Wow, can you imagine that? He says they get caught up in spiritual semantics. They care more about regulation than justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They get lost in the details, or they miss the forest through the trees. Especially this one, because we talked a lot of it about this one last week. They do not change their hearts. They are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this last one's kind of hard to explain, but basically this is, he says they pay lip service to the deeds of their ancestors, but they did exactly what their ancestors did. Basically, the ancestors killed the prophets, they built the monuments to the prophets, but they are still killing the prophets. Or in the case of what's going to happen in like four chapters from them, they're going to kill Jesus. So they really haven't changed at all. These are all the things that make spiritual bullies. So, back all the way in verse 16, we're looking at how to deal with these spiritual bullies. So I looked at my ESV study Bible, and the commentary is written by a man named Clinton Arnold. And he calls this section, "The Path to True Spiritual Maturity is holding fast to Christ as the head and not following these misguided human rules." I think Mr. Arnold is way too generous in this, which is why I call my lesson "Dealing with Spiritual Bullies." So, how do we deal with those spiritual bullies? Well, Paul basically says so in the next 6 verses. And the first thing he says is, first you're going to have to deal with the legalistic bully. And the legalistic bully is the one that is going to pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival on the new moon or Sabbath. So the legalistic bully is one who judges you, especially based on things you do that are based on a shadow. Now, this expression is not unique to Paul. Jesus actually used this expression as well by referring to the Old Testament as a shadow. Why is it a shadow? Because it was meant to foretell the calling of Jesus, which means it had a purpose, but it no longer has a purpose anymore. And so these Jewish Christians, or maybe even just normal Jews, are going about trying to hold these shadows as important practices for today. And especially as it comes to food and drink. We see that these are obviously commanded in the New Testament, but from what we understand by, or sorry, Old Testament, but from what we understand by the New Testament, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. But then, you know, this one is kind of the opposite. As Christians, we kind of go legalistic in the other direction, as we tend to take steps too far. And a good one here is looking at the argument of drinking versus drunk. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't drink at all. But nowhere is it commanded in the New Testament not to drink alcohol. And so for Christians to impose that rule is also applying a non-biblical legalistic standpoint to food and drink. So yes, we avoid the legalistic bully with food and drink, but we also avoid the legalistic bully with festivals and days. We don't observe the Passover, we don't observe Pentecost, Feast of Booths, all those Old Testament festivals found in Leviticus 23. And while we see that there is honor in the Sabbath, we understand that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and He has certainly overcome that ability. And it was never about the day itself. It was always about the Creator. And so if we do have a day that we observe, it is our Sunday, the day we get together, not to honor the day, but to honor the Creator. So avoid the legalistic bullies and make sure that you're standing up to these legalistic bullies. But the second bully that we're going to see that Paul mentions here in chapter 2 is going to be the mystic bully. And this is what I mean by mystic bully. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Asceticism, we're going to talk a little bit more in the third bully. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So the mystic bully we see here is disqualification. This one I think is very, very interesting because it's basically saying you are condemned if you do and you're condemned if you don't. I had to make sure I said that very, very correctly. Yes. So what do I mean by you're condemned if you do, if you're condemned with your vote? Well, one of them is infinitely worse than the other. You're condemned if you don't because they themselves will isolate you. And that's a really big deal in the first century. Maybe not a big deal today in the 20th century United States, but it was a really, really big deal back then because a lot of people needed the support of their communities. They could not thrive without the support of the communities. So if you were isolated from the community, you were pretty much given a death sentence. And so, if you did not do what they say, if you did not worship how they told you, they would kick you out. Now, what's the alternative to that? Well, you do exactly what they say, and that means you are no longer following God, which is why you are now condemned if you do. And so, because we understand that their ways are not the ways that God wants us to follow. We are supposed to walk in the path of Christ. We are supposed to be in the mindset of Christ. We are not supposed to follow any man-made path. And so if we do what they want us to do, we are basically condemning ourselves for all of eternity. Or as Jesus says, do not worry about the person who can destroy the body. Worry about the person who can destroy both the body and the soul. So is it our job as Christians to also stand up for these people who are being condemned by them and make sure that we as a family are welcoming them into the body of Christ? So out of all the three, this is probably, I think, the least likely one to happen to you, but it's still a possibility and I want you to be aware of it. The third bully, I think that he just kind of limps along in, but he is also the most dangerous because he is also the most deceiving. And this is the ascetic bully. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to these things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, to answer this, let's talk about a word I've said many times already, but you may not know the actual meaning of this word, is what is asceticism? Well, asceticism is basically the opposite of Gnosticism, is you live this life of self-denial. You basically suppress all physical appetites at all. The closest thing I can think of is kind of think of a monk. You guys, most of us have an idea of the monk lifestyle. They live separate from everybody else. They strict practice of abstinence. So that's basically asceticism. And so one of the reasons that it's dangerous is because it looks like religion. And so people see it and they think, oh, this looks godly. This looks like something we should do. But it really isn't. It has no substance in Christ. It is not really what we are commanded to do at all. Which does make it dangerous. And so you're basically still falling back on a man-made teaching, like it, I said, was the problem with mysticism. But there's other things it does, it's enslaving, and you are free in Christ, but instead of being free in Christ, you have now enslaved yourself to a very strange version of Christianity that has no biblical basis whatsoever. And so you're not really doing what Christ commanded you to do. You're not really living in the world where you're supposed to be preaching to the world. Not living by the standards of the world, but by one who lives in accordance with the Word. But finally, we see it's also perishing. And so out of all of them, this one is probably the most dangerous. Because while you could probably observe food and drink and Jewish holidays, since they really don't have anything to do with salvation, they're not really going to affect your salvation too much, other than that there's no commandment to do so. But this one, it is changing your lifestyle away from Christ, which is why I think this is the most deceptive of the three, or the worst of the three bullies. So, looking back on all of this, we see that as Christians, we have this obligation to stand up to these bullies. But we also have an obligation to make sure that we, ourselves, don't become a spiritual bully. When I was in college, I had a friend who had this sign in his dorm, and his sign said, "Don't be a Christian Pharisee." And I asked him one day, because we were both Bible majors, and I go, "What is a Christian Pharisee?" And he told me, this is a Christian Pharisee. So I tried to do most of this from memory, but it's been at least 10 years, so I don't know if I got it exactly right. But it's basically this Christian who lives like the Pharisees. They get caught up in legalism and aestheticism, and they try to impose that on others, and especially those who are new to Christians, are new to Christianity, or those who are starting to think about being a Christian. And what does that do? Well, one, it really paints a bad picture of who we are. But two, it is imposing those impossible standards on the world that Jesus basically told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, we're not going to do that. But it's also very easy to see how this can happen, because I have to imagine a lot of these things are said with good intentions. So when I say God listens to my prayers, I'm glad God listens to my prayers. I want God to listen to my prayers, but I don't want it to come across as being smug, that He doesn't listen to your prayers. God hears all prayers. God knows that we need to read our Bible, and our life would be better if we read the Bible, but I'm not going to pretend that it's not necessarily going to be easier. And so these are all the things that we need to be careful about as we deal with the world, as avoiding to becoming Christian bullies ourselves. So in wrapping up this lesson, while we are called to turn the other cheek, we do have an obligation to stand up for what's wrong. We do have an obligation to stand up. And Paul, this is Paul's whole ministry, is preaching to the Gentiles and standing up to those Christian bullies. So we have to live basically like Paul led his life when the opportunities present themselves. And as I was talking to Mark Otter this week, I added this one line because of something Mark said to me this week, and I wish he was here. That no one has power over you unless you let them. Of course, yes, they could overpower you, but that's unlikely to happen more than you're going to be swayed by them. Don't let anyone control you or what the action what you are going to do, because ultimately your actions are going to be what you're held accountable for. No one should have power over you except God. And what's great about this is, even though God could easily overpower any of us with the slightest thought, He chooses not to. He says that it's got to work willingly. You have to come to Him on your own. You have to be willing to give Him the power on your own. And this is the only way it works, is because God is the only one who is not capable of abuse. His nature prevents it, because God is the epitome of good. And I encourage every single one of you to seek out God and His power. And if that's something we can help you with, or if you'd like to be baptized today, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.